Tape recorded message number TL-368. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Let me begin with a personal word. I do not believe that there is anyone who knows how much joy I get out of making these messages than I do. This brings me a great deal of pleasure. My one regret is that I always have to do all of my work under pressure. If I had nothing at all to do but write the issues of seed and bread, well, that would be enough work for one man to do. If I did it with great care, and if I studied each thing out to the last detail, it would be enough work for any one man to do to write those 15 issues each year. But I'm also involved in a radio ministry, and on the average of once each week, I must make a radio message. Sometimes I make 5 at one time, sometimes 10. Over a week's time, I will do this. But usually I have to do it under pressure because other things are making demands. And then, of course, I teach the Word on Sunday morning, make Bible conference tours. All of these things keep me under pressure, but oh, how I love to make these messages on the Word. Then I get started on them, and I get so wrapped up in them that I even forget to look at the clock. Even though it's a big clock, and it's right on my desk in front of me, and it doesn't have a minute hand on it. Wait a minute, it doesn't have an hour hand on it. All it has is a minute hand. So I set that minute hand at 12, and I'm supposed to be all the way through by the time that minute hand gets around to 42. Because the reason is that while these cassettes will take 45 minutes, it takes a little time for them to start in the reproduction, and sometimes run a little bit longer. And if I put too much on the cassette or the tape, well, then the start will get cut off, or the end will get cut off, and that happens now and then, but we just do not like to do that. So you will understand that when I make these quick stops, it's because that I forgot to look at the clock, and all at once I look at it and my time is up, but I'm deeply wrapped up in the message. And I had just come in the last study, I just come to something that really speaks to my heart. You know, in a book like the book of Titus, it's just a short book of 3 chapters, but there's 1,000,001 things in it, and it isn't like telling the story of Cornelius. It isn't like telling the story of the day of Pentecost. Almost every word carries truth in it, and I've been getting truth out of this book for many, many years, and therefore I cannot say that this is a complete and detailed exposition, but it is the best that I have at the present time. And as I come upon this statement here, where it says, God our Savior, oh, that appeals to me. As I sit here making this tape-recorded message, I thank God that I have a Savior. Now, I also have a doctor. There's a man that I call my doctor because he's the one I always go to see. He's the one that knows my body better than anyone else because he's taken care of me for quite a few years. He's a man who will even come to my house if I should absolutely need him, although he knows I'll never call upon him unless the emergency is real. But he's my doctor, and I'm glad I've got a doctor, and man in whom I have good confidence, although I don't think he's a miracle worker. I don't go into him and say, Doctor, give me a pill that'll take care of this. Not in the least. I just simply realize that I want him to keep track of me, and therefore I go in. I'm very happy that I have a good doctor. And then I have a dentist. In fact, I was talking to my dentist on the phone just a short time ago. While he's new to me, I have confidence in him. I believe that he's good, and therefore I'm glad that I've discovered a good dentist to take care of my mouth, because in this business of speaking and doing the work that I do, your mouth has to be in pretty good shape all the time. You know, sometimes you may not ever heard anyone say this, but a man might speak for 45 minutes and find out that his rough teeth has cut his tongue all into little shreds, and he's got a sore tongue for a couple of days. Now, this can happen, and so on. So I've got a good dentist to take care of me, but oh, how glad I am that I have a Savior. And if anything should happen to me before this day is over, I have a Savior. I'm not afraid to die, because I have a Savior, and my Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I should live for another 20 years, 23 years, and reach the age of 100, I'll have a Savior for every day of that. I sometimes, as I read the paper and discover the frightful conditions that exist all over the world and the growing anti-lawlessness and the growing anti-lawlessness, lawlessness I should say, and the growing crime wave and all of these things, they disturb me, but even in these things I'll just have to depend upon my Savior. And my Savior is no less than God, and God is my Savior, and He is doing everything that He can do for me within harmony with His present will, which is to write into the history of His long dealings with men a record of the grace that's inherent in His character. So every day God shows me grace. It's secretly, I can't point to it. But oh, when I count my blessings, they're just uncountable. Now, there it speaks of God, our Savior, and God is my Savior, and I'm glad I've got a good Savior. He doesn't take care of my teeth. He doesn't take care of my body, although He will intervene. I believe He has intervened at a time when my body is needed more than the doctors could possibly do. But He is my Savior, who, if I should go into the state of death, He'll bring me out of it. And if I should enter into His kingdom alive, there will come about that great change that I might be a fit subject for the kingdom of God. Then it declares here in the 11th verse that the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Now, this word here is an adjective for salvation. It's translated as a noun, but it is an adjective, and a very important adjective indeed. Most scholars would tell you that this means salvation bringing, and they used it of things that brought salvation, whether they thought so or not. You know, a Roman Catholic, he will think that his confession of sins is salvation bringing. I don't agree. I don't think my average listener would agree. But this speaks here of the grace of God. Now, I know that grace is favor. Grace is kindness. And it is the unmerited favor, the unmerited kindness, because I couldn't do anything to merit the least of His blessings. So any favor He shows me, or any kindness He shows me, or any mercy He shows me, is certainly unmerited. And this is the grace. But He's speaking here about the salvation-bringing grace of God. Now, one thing that we need to remember is that grace does not save us. Even Ephesians chapter 2 does not declare that, although it's often quoted as declaring it. But that's because that the translators, the King James Version, thought that everything in the Bible had to do with salvation, and they translated it, "For by grace are ye saved," where the Greek would say, "For the grace are ye being saved." It's "for the grace." Tells the reason that we're being saved. And our salvation is in connection with the grace that God is now showing. Because when the time comes that God is revealing himself, it will be our work, our major work, that we shall be heralds and witnesses to that grace that's inherent in the character of God, especially that grace that he showed in the almost 2,000 years that make up this dispensation, the grace of God. A thing which is not traceable now, can't even be traced out. The best of detectives cannot trace it out. You know, some of the work that we do it as word detectives. We trace out the meanings of words. We go back into their history and so on, and we trace out the meaning of words. But you can't trace out the grace of God, all the wonderful things that he is doing for us today, and many things that we attribute to God. Like some people, you know, will attribute the fact that their team won the ball game, they'll attribute this to God. Seems foolish, but they do it. Many things they attribute to God, he's not doing. Well, the things that God's really doing is untraceable. And so this salvation-bringing grace of God, and we get the adjective, and we get the adjective right out of the context. We don't go anywhere else. The word grace is there, and that this should read, "The salvation-bringing grace of God hath appeared." Now, for a thing to appear would sound like that it was right before us to be seen. But the word here is epiphaino. I'll spell that E-P-I-P-H-A-I-N-O. And phaino means to shine forth. To shine forth. Since it has a prefix before it, I don't want to ignore that. The Holy Spirit put the prefix there. And I would try to make it stronger than shining forth. And about the only way I know to do that is to say it blaze forth. Now, you know what I mean by this. Some days the sun just shines forth. Other days it blazes forth. Anyone who's ever been in the tropics will know that that at the equator that the sun blazes forth with such intensity that it's dangerous to be in it unless you're steel for it. But the sun either shines forth or it blazes forth. I believe that phaino means to shine forth. And put the epi before it, it intensifies it. And so to turn it into English and say it in English, all I know is blaze forth. And this would tell us here that the salvation-bringing grace of God has blazed forth in behalf of all, in regard to all men. But this is really humanity. It is the human race. And this unbelievable grace of God, unsearchable grace of God, it has blazed forth in regard to, in behalf of, all men, meaning humanity as such. It was not for the animals. It was not for the angels. It was for humanity that this blazed forth, this salvation-bringing grace of God. And so in this world today, this world, there is a gospel. God caused that gospel to be written, and that's the book that we call the Gospel of John. So God put that in the world. You know, there is water in the world, then you can go to the faucet, get yourself a drink. Or if there's a running brook or a spring, fountain, it's all you need to do, but God put the water in the world. God put the air in the world, and we know that all we do is just breathe in and breathe out, breathe in and breathe out, whether sleeping, whether waking, we breathe in and breathe out. We need this air. But the gospel is also in the world. And that gospel came in the world when God caused a book to be written and declared that it was written so that men might believe that Jesus is the Christ and believing have life through his name. Now, having believed, we have laid hold of this grace. Having received the Lord Jesus Christ, we have laid hold of this grace. We have the benefits that this grace provides, the guarantee of life. But this also teaches us, for we who act upon the grace of God, we know that grace performs a teaching ministry. And this teaches us that denying ungodliness. Now, we often think of ungodliness as being immorality. You know, fornication, adultery, thieving, lying, and cheating. While those things are ungodly, but the word un just means without, and the word godliness, of course, means the character of God. And we are asked to, we're told that we're to deny that which is without godliness, godlikeness. And we are to deny all of these worldly desires. The desire for being something, being great, being famous, so characterizes people today. They're looking for a religious experience that is so great that they can write a book about it and go on talk shows and go before groups to speak, and this has especially afflicted the women of today. Every woman wants some great experience, and most of them make up one, then they write a book about it. And the result is that they're heralding themselves. They really do not herald the Lord Jesus Christ, even though they gloss over this by claim that they're telling what Christ has done for them. And that's just not right. Now, we should deny these worldly lusts. Those are the negative things. But we should also live soberly. Now, of course, naturally, soberly would have to do with say, alcoholic beverages. For the drunkard has no portion or place in the kingdom of God. You know, a man can get drunk on his own emotions. He can be so overwhelmed by his own emotions that he is not sober. And so much of today is simply pumped up in the way of religious things. They've now got that rock and roll music called Christian rock that works up the young people, and that's not living soberly. Now, we should also live righteously. And we should live godly. This is the way we should live. In this present eon. It is not cosmos, which would be world. It is eon. And eon has to do with that which flows. In fact, the Greek word means a flower. F-L-O-W-E-R. We spell flower the same way, but don't get it mixed up. It means a flower. And you know, a word detective can trace this word back. And he can trace it right back to its very beginning and find its start. And in its start, it had to do with the air. It had to do with breathing. The air flowing into a man's lungs and flowing out and flowing into a man's lungs and flowing out and flowing into a man's lungs and flowing out. For that is the process of breathing. As I have already said, it must go on. Every minute of the day, it must go on. Every minute of the night, it must go on. If we're sleeping, if we're waking, if we're running, if we're walking, if we're talking, If we're singing, no matter what it is, we've got to breathe in and we've got to, breathe out. And so the very start of this word had to do with breathing, the flow of air. And then it began to change, and you know, words make progress. The word detective can trace these things out. And so from the idea of air flowing in, it became to mean flow, a flower, that which flows. I remember on one of our trips, we were down in Louisiana. We had gone across the Mississippi River on a ferry. We did a number of times, and then you would come to a long stretch of water, and the first time we ever saw it, we could not figure it out. It was curving, and yet you could see the other side, and I felt for sure it was not the Mississippi River. And as we were in no hurry that day, I stopped the car, and I found out that this was called Lost River. And it had no opening at either end, just called the Lost River. It was a place where the Mississippi River changed its course, and this was sealed off at both ends. And it's a lake. It's not a flower. But the Greeks and others began to apply this name, this word, A-I-O-N, they began to apply this to rivers and anything that flowed. And right today, all over Europe and France, France is in Europe, but all over France and Italy and Germany and England, you will find rivers that have names, and every one of those names can be traced back to the Greek word A-I-O-N. A-I-O-N, or an eon, as we say it, is a flower. And the most famous of these is the one called Avon in England. And you've all heard of Stratford-on-Avon, which was the birthplace of William Shakespeare. And Avon is just simply a form of the Greek word eon. And so the word eon means a flow. In this present flow of things. Now, I hate to think it, but we have to live out our lives every day in a river of iniquity. That river is a sewer. It becomes more putrid every day as men dump their sewage into it. They dump their motion pictures into it. They dump their television programs into it. They dump their philosophies into it. And this just becomes, if these things were done away with, but dumping them into this river, but they last and they become a part of this evil flow. And you ever notice how that some of these terrible television programs, lewd, immoral, are just repeated over and over and over and over? And everybody seems to be contributing to the flow of this present evil eon. Just contribute to its flow, to put their own evil into it, their own evil acts. We've got to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil eon. But we're also to live looking. That is, watching. Looking and watching for that a glorious appearing, King James Version says. And some will say this is the rapture. Some will say it is the second coming of Christ. No, this is the epiphania of the glory. This is the blazing forth of the glory of the great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. Glory is singular. But it is the blazing forth of the glory of the great God, even our Savior, that is, namely, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what we're to live looking for. Now, this isn't anything new. Isaiah spoke about this when he said, The glory of Jehovah shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, because this is the event, as I've told you often before, that introduces the kingdom of God upon the earth. This is really the great event that starts the thing off when God turns on the light. But the light has to do with the esteem in which God holds the Lord Jesus Christ, so that every man upon earth will know who he is and what he is, and be brought under responsibility and accountability to the one who has become the king of the kingdom. You say, well, will the wicked get this light? Of course they will. Of course they will. And they will be judged in view of this. And so we're to live looking for that. This one, our great God and Savior, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Oh, what a good thing to do, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. To redeem has to do with where a man would buy a slave in the market and give him his freedom. That's what it has to do with. And the word is here that he might redeem us from all iniquity. What a blessed thing. And purify unto himself a peculiar people. This does not mean that we're peculiar in dress. I am not. I guess maybe tell truth about it, I am. Because in this day when an unkempt look is supposed to be the latest style, I am not unkempt. I shall always try to be clean, and as best I can, I shall try to be well-dressed, in good taste. I shall never be the first to put on a style, and neither will I ever be the last to take it off. But let me tell you, peculiarity is just not based upon this matter as to how someone is dressed. We're different. I know I'm different. God made me different. And when the Pharisee said, "I thank thee, God, that I'm not as other men." Other men. I have to sympathize with him in that. I couldn't go on with him beyond that point. But when I see men who are, and I know some of them, who are actually addicted, they're slaves to gambling. They spend the rent money. They spend the telephone money. They spend the water bill money, the gas bill money. These things are constantly being turned off. I have, out of pity, taken money out of my own pocket and paid the gas bill of those whose gas was turned off because they had spent the money in gambling. I've done it. You don't like to do it. But rather than to see a wife, innocent wife and children suffer, I paid the gas bill for them. Yes, the Lord said, the poor you'll have with you always. And I think as long as there is the liquor business and as long as there's the gambling business, we'll have the poor with us. So I thank thee, God, I'm not as other men. I don't have to drink. If people urge me to drink, then I can say along with a friend of mine, my good friend Bob Johnson, if you don't ask me to drink, I won't ask you to stop. And that'll be fair. So be careful. Don't ask me to drink because I might ask you to stop. And we're different. We're zealous of good works. We don't let people say what these good works are. They can't tell me that this good works is to get up and put on your glad rags and go to a church building on Sunday. Could be good, but if you don't hear anything. Could be good, but if you don't do anything. Could be good, but if Jesus Christ is not preached. Yes, it could be good, but if error is preached, it's just bad. It's no good. I know. I could tell you certain good works. This is the work of God, that you believe on him that God has sent. That's the most important of all good works. Of course, here he's taking it for granted that they've done this, but that's a good work. God told me to study, and when I study, it's good, because I'm doing what God told me to do. He told me to rightly divide the word of truth, and I'm going to rightly divide the word of truth as best I can. I've given my life to trying to find the right divisions of the word of truth. So he's told me to do all of these things, and these are things that I am going to do. He told me to think. Think on these things, and that I'm going to do. He said, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. And I'd like to come to God and reason with him concerning certain things, but I have to do this through the medium of the word. I know these are good works. And I know that he told me to proclaim the word. And that's what I'm doing as I make this tape. It's a part of my ministry of proclaiming the word. Maybe you don't have this opportunity that I have, but there's other ways that you can proclaim the word. So he says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. The authority of the word. And don't let any man despise you. Yes, we can say, you may try to despise me, but I won't let you. I will so live and conduct myself that I think maybe I could make you ashamed of the fact that things that you have said. Just let no man despise thee. Well, he continues. He says, put them in mind. These are the people he's among, these people of Crete, that they be subject to principalities. Now, this Greek word is arche. It's the sovereignties, are the rulers. And they're out here. The Roman government is functioning. And they are to be subject to these principalities and these powers. Of course, if it comes to an issue as to where these people would decree things that are contrary to God, then they would say we ought to obey God rather than men. But at least to take the attitude of subjection, and yet you might come to a place where you would have to say we have to obey God, not men. But this is just simply to keep things proper and to keep people law-abiding, to keep the peace of a place. So they're to be mind to these sovereignties or rulers and to authorities. Now this word to obey magistrates, the Greek there says just to be yielding, but to be ready for every good work, and to speak evil of no man, to be pacific. It is not negative to be no brawlers, it's just to be pacific. You know, the big ocean out here was given the name Pacific because those that first traveled it was Pacific that day, but the Pacific is not so pacific at times. But we are to be pacific, not surging out like a great wave and then coming back and surging again. To be pacific, to be gentle. We are to show all meekness unto all humanity. Then he says, we ourselves, not just these Cretans, we ourselves were sometimes foolish. Paul certainly was when he took upon himself the work of persecuting the Christians. That we sometimes were foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived. We were serving divers desires and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And this certainly was what Paul was doing as he traveled there, the Damascus Road. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man, this kindness and love is grace, and this kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man blazed forth, and man here is humanity, the whole human race. And this is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it was according to his mercy that he saved us. He rescued us, delivered us, and made him safe. And this was by the washing, this is the bath of a regeneration, a renewing, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. This is not some ceremony called baptism. It was God that did this, you see. It was God that saved us. Then man didn't put his little two bits in there by baptizing someone. It just couldn't mean that. Man couldn't do anything about renewing the Holy Ghost. Man isn't in this picture. God does this whole thing. You know, I've watched this happen in the lives of people. I watched it happen in the lives of young people. That God just got in there. And oh, the changes that came about. So he shed this abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. All this which he pours out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. You see, in the fourth verse we had God our Savior. And here in the sixth verse we have Jesus Christ our Savior. There cannot be two Saviors. Only one can be our Savior. Our Savior is the God who is manifested and represented and interpreted and declared in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That being justified, and that word means declared righteous by his grace, we should be made heirs. We would be given a place as an heir in harmony with the expectation of eternal life. That's what we're expecting. Not just life forever. Not the length of it. It's the quality of it. This is aeonian life. He says, this is a faithful saying. These things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God, oh, get this, we can't trim it an inch, that they might be careful, that they might exercise care to maintain good works, just as he's already declared, that they might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good, and they're profitable unto mankind. He says, you avoid stupid questions and genealogies. So many people have got wrapped up in their genealogy, contentions and strivings about the law, for these are profitable and vain. Now he says, a man that is a heretic, the word here really would be sectarian, difficult word to deal with. But he says, the man that is this, who simply wants to be a part of a little group, and this little group saying, we are the people and all wisdom will perish with us, so often he forms one of his own. He forms one of his own. After the first and second admonition, then just reject him. Don't go too far with it. Knowing that he that is such is subverted, and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Now he's going to bring it to a close. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, he does not know which one, then you be diligent to come unto me in Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. He's going to spend the whole winter in Nicopolis. He's not expecting to die, even though he's an old man. He says, bring Zenas the lawyer. This would be a man who was highly skilled in the law as written in the Word of God. And that's what he was, but a believer, of course. And bring Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. You take them and start them out with, shall we say, enough money in their pocket that nothing be wanting unto them. Now let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, and that they be not unfruitful. Now he says, all that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. In conversation this week, a telephone conversation with a friend who is a minister, we're not in agreement on many things, but he is a brother beloved, and I like to talk to him. I told him if I had my whole life to live over, there are two things that I would like to be true. One is that I would know the truth of the pre-advent kingdom of God from the first time I ever studied my Bible. Because this truth of the pre-advent kingdom of God comes in very early. The very first mention of it is when God said that the seed of the woman, whom I believe to be the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would overwhelm Satan as an outflowing source, that is his head, so that Satan would just cease to flow because he'd been overwhelmed by a greater flow, but that Satan would overwhelm his heel. I have walked along the beach when the waves were roaring. I realized if I went out and that wave would overwhelm me right to the head, and I not being a very good swimmer, it would pick me up and dash me against the rocks, and that could just be the end of me. But as I walk along the beach and the waves come in and overwhelm my heel, well, that's really a pleasant experience. So, really, Satan isn't winning any battles. He just laps at the heels of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a bit of humor in that, because there is humor in the Bible. And so I wish I'd known this truth, because that's what Jesus Christ is going to do when he governs the earth. And I wish also that I had always kept Israel right in the picture. Not completely so, entirely so. No, there were changes made. But that I had kept Israel always in the picture from the Genesis 12, right straight through to the very last word ever written, which I believe to be the Timothy, and had not shut Israel out in places where I know that they're there. Like right here, let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses. They be not unfruitful. And this would have to do with the Israelites who believe. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. And his closing word, of course, is the undeserved favor of God be with you all. The undeserved favor of God, may it be your portion. Well, the time is up. That brings us to the close of the book of Titus. I have one more book in the New Testament to deal with, and that's this short book of Philemon. And I will deal with that in the next study. So till we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.